want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. If not, there's a Bible that's probably close to you. Feel free to grab it. And if you're looking for a Bible and you don't have one, or you've misplaced yours or whatever it may be, feel free to take this one. We have plenty here, as you would imagine, being a church, and we have no problem with buying more. So, or if you know somebody, maybe your neighbor or coworker that might be in need of a Bible, feel free to take that one. And it's a gift straight to them. But Luke chapter 9 is going to be our text, and we're going to look at verses 46 through 56. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you can also follow on the screen. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. This is talking about the disciples. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was not set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Let's pray. God, just as we've been in a spirit of worship through song and through music, we want to continue to be in a spirit of worship here, now where we engage the scripture lesson. And so what we pray, Lord, is whether we're here inside of this fellowship hall or whether we're at home or even if we're going to be viewing and worshiping throughout the week where we watch this, whenever there's that engagement with the scripture, Lord, what we pray is that your Holy Spirit would move inside of all of us, and that the text becomes more than just the text. The text becomes a means to an end, that there's something with your presence that you're able to leverage that creates and forms the nature of Christ inside of us. And so if this is for the very first time, or if this is something that has been going on for as long as we can remember inside of our hearts, Lord, we just want it to happen. And we want to be open to that. And so we want to say yes to that this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So everybody wears a mask, whether it's we know it or not, we all do. And what I mean by a mask, it's maybe a personality or a type of persona that we have. And it's something that we've learned from childhood, maybe to the end of our teenage years, the different influences that have been a part of our life. It could be the family that we grew up in. It could be outside influences, coaches, teachers, whatever it may be. All of that has made us who we are. And so as an early in our development, we learn certain things where we're taking cues or maybe from the people that are pouring into our life. We form who we are, and we form at least our idea with what we think the world is going to be. And so with that, often we live where we present to the world some type of person that we want people to see, and it might or might not be who we really are, at least if we are to be by ourselves or to be honest. So sometimes we live where we present a mask to the world, and yet we're on the inside, we might be a little different. The struggle, or at least one of the things that can be a struggle, is that for some of us, we never learn to take this mask off. And so that becomes our identity, even if it's not the real one. And so self-awareness for anyone is critical, because self-awareness is a means for spiritual maturity, for emotional maturity. Self-awareness is critical for wholeness. Without self-awareness, we won't grow into the person that the Holy Spirit is seeking to create. And without it, then it's like we're playing in the dark. We really don't know all the things that are going on. We live with blind spots. So last week, what we began here, at least, is I started a sermon series that over the next few weeks, what I want us to do is look at, generally speaking, what are the common masks that people wear. And we're all going to identify with one or maybe two. And so this is all something that we have in common. And last week, the mass that we looked at is the need to be perfect. In our society, we might call them perfectionists or perfectionism. But it's someone who draws their sense of worth or draws their identity from doing things that are right, for doing things that are good. And these type of persons, they're incredibly noble. And they normally, once they start something like a job or a product, or when they jump in with full force and they see it all the way through. But without self-awareness, it can morph into legalism. Because people who long to be perfect and who live out of this sense of identity, they have a very strong inner critical voice that often is a voice of judgment, and sometimes can even be a voice of comparison. And so when they're unaware, or when they become incredibly anxious or stressed, it normally is manifested in anger or resentment. And if they do something wrong personally, sometimes it even can be self-hatred. And so this is just a type, maybe a mask that some people wear, the mask of perfectionism, or the mask of the need to be perfect. And so the remedy that can help them become the most aware of what's going on inside of themselves is Sabbath. Because Sabbath teaches a person their worth is who they are, not what they do. Sabbath is grace given, which means you don't have to earn a thing to receive the gift from God. Sabbath is a gift that God gives to every single person. Now, today, we want to look at a different type or a different mask. And the mask today is the need to be needed. Now, there are terms that we might use in society to describe this. Maybe the idea of the helper or the giver or the befriender. And people who wear this mask, what they've learned, this is how they process themselves and how they process the world around them. What they've learned is this: I'm okay if you're okay with me. And so they live out of that sight, or out of those that lens, and they have some wonderful, great qualities. That they are by far the most generous people you're ever going to meet. And their generosity will always outweigh anybody else's generosity. It's part of who they are. It's part of how they see themselves. They have this unique ability to sense the needs of other people often before that person even opens their mouth. It's like they're Jedi masters at being able to sense the need. They can walk into a room or into a group of people, and they know what's going on. They're intuitive this way. They can sense the needs of another person, and often they understand that before there's even a conversation that they have. They're very intuitive this way. They're very interpersonal. They excel in relationships, and incredibly generous. If they see a need, they're going to work to solve it. The struggle or the problem that often can be is where they will sacrifice themselves for someone else's need or for someone else. They love to be depended upon, and so they're the ones that will rise to an occasion whenever there's a struggle, either with a person or a family or an organization. They're the ones that jump both feet in early on, and they're all in committed to that person or that relationship. And so they're marvelous this way. People who live out of this, live with this mask or live with this lens, this type of persona, you will not meet another person that is that generous. They excel this way. Now, the struggle, so when we're unaware, the struggle that these types of persons have is they don't necessarily ask of themselves if their love or their help or their care is actually needed. They just jump in and go full force regardless, or they'll never ask your help in return. And the reason why is because what's underneath, just as a perfectionist, what's underneath could be anger and resentment. What's underneath here is pride. Now, it's subtle, but the idea is that they're so focused on the needs of everybody else that on the inside, what they say to themselves is that you're the one with the needs, I can help solve those needs, but I don't have any needs in return. In extreme cases, it can be almost messianic. My love will save you. My care is the one that you need. I am the one that can see this through. And so they swim in the lake of their own indispensability. And it's hard for them to see what's really underneath, because they would rather be caught dead than to admit that they are the ones that actually have needs. And so it can be a struggle. They live in a world where they need to be needed, and so often their care and their help sometimes can even be transactional. And the idea is that they give, but what they really want is something in return, which is to understand their value. And sometimes they are transactional in their giving. They won't admit it, because to admit it maybe would lead to maybe a feeling of a sense of shame, or maybe even resentful in their own self, because again, they view the world as, I'm okay if you're okay with me. So let me see if I can give you an example of what this might look like. Now, some of you know that my wife just had a birthday. This is not coming from Shane's family. There's the disclaimer, just telling you right off the bat. It was like, 2 weeks ago, I think, 24th of February. So often my kids think that every sermon example is about my own family. This one is not, I promise you, okay? So, yeah. But here's a typical example. Let's just say that you're about to have a birthday, and this person goes to great lengths, spares no expense to make sure that your birthday party is the best one ever. The decorations are perfect. The food is perfect. The invitations that were sent out to invite people. I mean, they went to the ends of the earth to make sure that your party was the best thing since sliced bread. And you go to this party, and it is, again, it is fabulous. And then when you get home, there's an argument. Do you know why? Because you didn't make a big deal of how much they sacrificed for the party. This is the giver or the helper. And it happens. So if your relationships with people that have these wonderful qualities and yet sometimes these same struggle, you'll know that relationship for them means everything to them. And if you're in relationships with people like this, you are going to feel important pretty much all the time, because they pour into the relationship this way. The struggle is just that it's hard for them to differentiate between who they are and the relationship itself. Again, they because they've learned early on in their life, and sometimes it comes with hardship, what they've learned is that I sense who I am, or I discover who I am by making sure that your needs are met. And it can happen in families. It happens in family dynamics, particularly when a child at an early age had to become the parent. One of the things that I wonder about is, I'm sure y'all have heard the phrase helicopter parenting. You know what I mean by that? One of the things I'm wondering, and this could be maybe if we get 20 years down the road, you know, helicopter parents are the ones who sort of kind of hover over their child, and they make sure that everything's going on and is perfect and their child's doing all this. But I wonder what the unintentional message the child learns. Because it could be learning, it's my responsibility to meet the emotional needs of my parent. And if that's the case, then they're going to wear this mask. Just a thought and a theory, but I think it might be what happens. And seeing without self-awareness, these persons can sometimes struggle with putting a finger on maybe when they are unhappy. Sometimes they blame others for their unhappiness. And often what they'll do is they can flip-flop back and forth to where they're all into something and it's full, you know, it's Le'Veon Moss, we're going full speed ahead. And then at the next moment, it's like, well, I'm done. I'm done with it. I'm out. And then I'm all in, and then I'm out. It happens. Again, I'm okay if you're okay with me. Now, two classic examples in the Bible If you're looking for biblical heroes to sort of kind of say, Shane, well, tell me someone that's in the Bible that's like this. Well, I'll give you two. One of them is John the Beloved, the disciple. And the other one is Martha, the sister of Mary. Now, I read a portion of Luke's gospel where John, if you read John's gospel, he self-titles himself as the Beloved. It doesn't come up in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but when John's writing his gospel, when he says, what's my name? My name is the Beloved. Why? Because I love Jesus more than anybody else, especially under these other 11 losers. They don't love Jesus the way I love Jesus. So he calls himself the Beloved. At the same time, again, all in with generosity, he is with Jesus' mother all the way until the end. He's the only disciple that's there. You see that level of sacrifice, that level of giving? When all the other disciples have left, John and Jesus' mother and two other women are at the cross. He's part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, so he's on the inside. And yet there's this one story in the Gospel of Luke that is troubling. When Peter denies Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest, and then after the resurrection, Jesus sees them fishing, and they come in, and he cooks a meal, and then he's going to restore Peter. And so Jesus and Peter are walking down the beach. Guess what disciple follows alone just at an eardrops away? John. Why? Maybe he's jealous. I mean, if you are the only one who really understands Jesus better than these other 12 guys, and yet Jesus starts to show a little love to Peter. And by the way, Peter was the one that Jesus said on this rock, right? John didn't get that. So John just sort of, maybe just a couple of feet away. And actually you get this interchange between Jesus and Peter where Peter looks at Jesus, maybe Peter's uncomfortable, and says, what's this guy doing? You know, why is he here? And Jesus' response to Peter is, you don't worry about him, you worry about yourself. That's interesting. Martha. So if you know this passage where Jesus is with the disciples, and it's getting close to Jesus making his face towards Jerusalem, where we'll eventually he'll down a cross. And so Martha and Mary invite Jesus and all the different the followers with him and the disciples, and they're at their house, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. What's Martha doing? She's slaving away. She's making sure that the party is exactly what it should be. The food's going to be great. Hospitality is going to be great. And about midway through, you know what Martha does? She doesn't just sit humbly by. She goes up to Jesus and says, hey, how about a little love for me? Don't you see what I'm doing? I mean, at least tell somebody in here to come help me. Givers. I'm okay if you're okay with me. Incredibly generous, will sacrifice every ounce of their being. But when we're unaware, sometimes that sacrifice or that care can be transactional, maybe even manipulative. Now, I know that sounds like a negative word. It's really not. Manipulation is just, I want to get what I want. I just want to get it indirectly. Now, in our society, we seem to cast it as a negative term. It's just trying to get what you want, just doing it in a different way. So how do we help someone? Or if this is us, if this is the lens or the mask that we wear, or if this is sort of how we operate, how we see ourselves, how do we see the world? I mean, how do we grow into a healthier place spiritually, emotionally? Because sometimes they're linked together. So if a perfectionist needs Sabbath, the person who needs to be needed, they need solitude. They need to be by themselves. For this reason, they're so intuitive, and this is a good thing, they're so intuitive that in a room or in a relationship, they're going to dial in on the needs of another person, even at the expense of their own needs. So they need to be in a place for a period of time where there's no other needs there but just their needs. So they need solitude because they need an opportunity to be inward focused instead of outward focused. See, we all have blind spots, and the blind spots for this type of person is their own needs. And for this reason, Jesus said, love your neighbor as what? That's right. What is it? love yourself. What Jesus didn't say is, don't love yourself, sacrifice like crazy for someone else, because that's what real love is. No, that's not what he says. He says the means or the mirror by which you love another person is how you love and care for your own self. And if you're constantly forsaking your own self, then you will eventually be in a place where you can't love your neighbor holistically. And so it requires both. And so there are times where this person, this type of person, needs solitude so that they can be inward focus for a period of time. The highest level of love for another person is when you also love yourself holistically. Because then you will be your best self to that person. And so there are times where we need solitude so that we can look at our own needs, maybe even name them for the first time. Because here's the spiritual truth. Whatever you pay attention to, that will be how you spend your time and your energy. And there are some times where you need to spend your time and your energy on paying attention to what's going on inside of you. Their needs will still be there. And there might even be other people who could take care of their needs. But following Christ, just as much as it involves what we do with another person, it also involves what you do to yourself. And so in order to grow in spiritual maturity, what we often need at times is solitude. At the same time, it's to ask a couple of questions. Now, these are going to be difficult. One of them is, who will I be if I don't help another person? See, if I need to be needed, then often I draw my sense of self-worth about what I'm doing for another person. And yet, there's something about the gospel that says it really doesn't matter what I do to another person. I am still a child of God just because I am. And so we have to learn that or relearn that at times. You can ask another question before you jump all in. Who is it actually benefiting? Is it benefiting the other person or is it really benefiting yourself? And it's okay either way, but just knowing the difference is important. Or can I give without expecting anything in return, with any acknowledgement or any level of manipulation, just to give, to freely give without anything in return? And then the last thing is this. Practice saying what? No. Say that with me. Oh, you got to do better than that. Come on. No, that's right. Somebody asks you to do something. There you go. Well, not that fast, Tommy, you know. We know this is not you, okay? So you don't have to worry about this, Tommy, right? You know, you're like last week or next week or whatever, you know. So, yeah. But say no. No is actually how you reestablish a boundary. And when we need to be needed and we see ourselves as being okay when others are okay with us, we don't have a strong boundary when it comes to other people. And so we reestablish that with solitude, focusing inwardly on our own life. We ask those very difficult, those identity-forming questions. Who am I really? And then we act on that by saying no. It actually is okay to say no. It's actually easy to say yes, because no means that often you're valuing yourself or something else other than what's in front of you. And that's a hard lesson to learn. So we all have a mask, right? So it's there'll be masks that we all wear. For some, it's the need to be perfect. For someone else, it's the need to be needed. And there's so many wonderful traits and qualities with each one. It's just when we're unaware, that's when we can struggle the most. And so the goal is not to just totally divorce ourselves or disconnect ourselves from who we are. We just want to be aware of it. Because if we're aware of it, then we can channel the things we want to channel and not have those things that are floating under the surface dictate our life in ways that are often, it comes out in ways that we don't want. So the goal is self-awareness. And for some of us, we wear a mask of a need to be needed. But when we are aware, we actually swim with the current of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to wholeness. So this might not be you. It might be the person next to you. Who knows? Some of you did this. I got it. I saw it. I see everything, right? But we all wear them. And so we want a self-awareness. Oh God, as we look either at Scripture and we think about people in the Bible, or we think about our own life, or even the people that we're in relationship in and with, we're grateful for them. And we know that all of us are on the road to perfection, which means there are things that are part of our life, quality traits that are wonderful. And they in so many ways reflect the image of Christ. But what we want, God, more than anything else, is we want to be more aware. And just because it is doesn't mean anything. It just means that it is. We just want to be able to look at it, to know it, to name it if need be, so that we harness it in a way that leads to health for us and maturity, and at the same time doesn't create struggles for ourselves or maybe those that we love the most. So what we do, Lord, is we open our hearts and our minds to you. We continue to do that. And we want to grow in grace. And so speak to us again these words of grace. Lord, we're grateful for these elements that we're going to hold, communion, bread and a cup. And they stand for the body and the blood. And with that, we see what love really is. And so what we want to do, oh God, is we want to hold these with a very grateful and thankful heart. So as we come fully present in a few moments to receive these gifts, we come knowing that we belong to you, and for that we are grateful. Bless and consecrate these elements, oh God, we pray, and we pray this in your name, that the bread as the body of Christ and the cup as the blood of Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that this is one loaf and we are one body. And so when we break the loaf, is it not a means of sharing in the body of Christ? And then, Lord, the cup, as the cup of Christ, the cup of the new covenant, which is poured out for you, for me and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. We're mindful of this gift that you give us, and we're grateful, oh God. And so we come in a few moments and receive these gifts that we pray in your name. Amen.